Next week we are going to start a new series of messages on just what we were singing about in those last two songs. Just what is it that was accomplished at the cross? And is it just that we get into heaven when we die, as great as that is? Or is there more to it and more effects to it? And so we'll talk about that beginning next week. And it'll coincide with what we're doing in the groups. And I know it's going to be a great focus time for us as a church. And yeah, if you're a kid and you want to go ahead and go out to preschool and children's church, that would be great. So look forward to that next week. Love for you to bring some people, regardless of if they are believers. I think it'll be something that'll be of interest and be helpful. So today we're between a series, and I've asked somebody to come and speak. And he really needs no introduction, and will do a great job. Dennis, would you go ahead and come? Dennis pastored here for a long time, almost 20 years, and has done a great job. He's become a dear friend and colleague with me, and it is amazing to see you standing up here and able and ready to talk. And he's shared with me some already of what he's going to speak on. I know it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. So I love to have other people speak regularly, because it's easy for a church to become overly dependent on the senior pastor and the service to become about him. And that's not why you're here. We're here to worship God. So that's why I do this. It's intentional. And I want it to always be about the Lord and to be focused on him. And I know that Dennis will bring us a great message. So would it be okay if I pray for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Don't get that on me, whatever that is. Okay? Let's pray, brother. God, thank you for Dennis. Thank you for the friend he's become to me and my family, and how he has just encouraged me and given me good advice and just come alongside me and treated me so well. I thank you for that. Lord, it's a miracle that this man is able to stand here, and he has faced some great adversity. I'll never forget the first time I went and met him in the hospital. I walked in the room, and there was his Bible sitting on the table, and open and worn, and I know it's a man that has spent time in it. So, Lord, as somebody that has walked with you a long time, I pray you would give him the strength and the endurance to bring us, Lord, what we would need to hear from you today. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Those of you who want to pray, you could pray that this cough that I have will not keep me from speaking. My wife's praying that I won't cry all the way through this. So those of you who have been around Church on Mill a long time, I'm just tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you, and talk more about that in a minute. But many of you I don't know and have not met, and it's my loss for not having had the privilege of meeting you, and I hope even before the day's over I can do that and just get to know who you are also. I told Chuck what I was going to preach about, and Chuck, I changed. So that's a preacher and a woman's prerogative to change their mind, and so as I began to pray about what God did want me to say today, something kept coming through my mind over and over and over in a verse of Scripture. If you want to turn to... Well, you can't get away from that microphone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I just want to use this as a verse that we sort of jump off of and get some footing. Because I think this is going to be one of those messages. By the way, I started to take my watch off where I could lay it here, because there's no, you know, there is a clock back there, but Diane, I can't see it. So, but I knew it wouldn't help one bit, because I haven't preached for almost 10 months, and it's been 2 years since you've heard me preach. So we might get done sometime Tuesday, Wednesday. Follow along, if you would, with verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to read it out of the New International. It says, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Scripture's indication and encouragement to us is that things don't just happen without there being somebody behind those things that are happening to you. And that is, there's an almighty sovereign God who knows way before you know and knows way before anybody else knows what's going to happen because He's God. And I've just come to realize in my experience over my so many years I've been alive that one of the most important things you and I'll ever learn to do is to be grateful in every circumstance. It's not easy. And I didn't say that we need to be grateful for all circumstances. It's grateful in all circumstances. So no matter what's going on in your life, there's an ability to be grateful, even though whatever that may not be something you're very grateful for at all. Most all of us have things we can look back in our lives and say, man, I'm sure glad that happened. I'm so grateful for that. In 1970, I was introduced to a little lady. She was about 4'11". She may have weighed 85 pounds. At the time that I met her, she was 84 years old. Her name was Miss Bertha Smith. She had been a missionary in China from 1919, came home sometime in the 50s to the United States, after having been kicked out of China when the communists began to persecute the Christians and kicked out all the missionaries. At 84 years old, she still had more spunk and spizzorinctum than almost anybody that I knew. But I also gained and understood from watching Miss Bertha that she was a lady of the deep Spirit of God. She had a walk with God like few people I've ever known. I had the privilege of spending some personal time with her, to listen to her share about the great revival that broke out in the Shandong province of China in the 1948-49 era of time, and how God came through and worked in the missionaries, in the Chinese people's lives, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to faith in Christ. Whenever I was asked to write something up for the new website, they asked me, what book has challenged you? And the book that has challenged me in my life is the book that Miss Bertha wrote when she came home. The title is simply, Go Home and Tell. She had been studying the Scripture, and as she studied through the Scripture, God showed her a story in Mark chapter 5 about the man who was called Legion. He was filled with demons. Jesus cast those demons out of him, and you remember that was the first occasion of deviled ham, because all those demons went into the swine, and they went down into the lake, and they all drowned. And some of you will get it next week. So the Legion, when he got finished, I want to be where you are, Jesus. I want to follow you wherever you go. And so he came up and basically volunteered to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him around. Jesus' words to him were words that Miss Bertha picked up on when he said simply to this man that you need to go back. I'll find that verse here in my notes in a second. I'll just paraphrase it. He basically said, you go back to your people and you tell them what great things God has done for you. And those words Miss Bertha used to not only write a book, but for the rest of her life, that's what she did. She told us what God had done in China, and what God was doing in the lives of the Chinese people in the Shandong province, and what was happening. And she just shared it everywhere she went. I mean, you couldn't talk to Miss Bertha. That was her whole line of talk. That was her whole line of, you know, what do you want to know about? Well, Miss Bertha will tell you all about what God did in China. You know, Miss Bertha will tell you about what happened to the Chinese people in Shandong province. Miss Bertha will tell you about the moving of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the missionaries. Miss Bertha. And it all was about that because she went home to tell a message. As I began to go through some of the experiences I went through, one of the things that I was asked many times, what have you learned from this? Now, there are several ways of asking that question. Some of them are very derogatory, like, well, what'd you learn? As if I needed to learn something, which I'm sure I did. But But then there's those people who, out of pure curiosity, is, what is God teaching you? What is there that's happening? I've had people say to me, excuse me, how has this affected your faith? You know, I guess they thought I'd turn atheist somewhere along the line. I'm not sure. But, you know, is all of this experience, by the way, for those of you who may be visiting today, or you may be saying, what is this man talking about? I've been battling with cancer of the liver for the last 3.5 years. And during the last about 9 months now, battling for life itself as cancer and a whole bunch of other very ugly things that I'll mention a little bit later has happened to me. So I begin to realize, as you get close to those things, you begin to ask yourself, personally, you know, what is God showing me? What is God teaching me? And I'm going to be real honest with you. When I first started being asked that question, I didn't have an answer. I just kind of searched my mind. I thought, nothing. Yeah. It won't hurt if I hug you, but I've got's not contagious. I do have something for her when she gets home. She's in. But I was really like taken aback by trying to figure out, what is God showing me? And it makes you start doing all kinds of digging, and inside digging and outside digging and trying to figure out things. And I'm just here struggling, and I'm thinking, what is God showing me? What is there that's happening? I went back to the Scripture because I've always believed God has given to us in Scripture not only His Word. You know, from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, it is God's Word. But He's also given us through that Word comfort and guidance and instruction. You know, the Bible's not just stories. The Bible is applicable to life. And so I begin to search the Scriptures for those commonalities that God just sort of gives to everybody. And I was reading through the book of Job. And by the way, this didn't happen immediately because at first I couldn't read it all. I'll talk about that more a little bit in a minute too. But I was thinking through and reading through Job. And it became very helpful for me to realize that Job had experienced long, long, long ago some of the things I was experiencing. I also went to Paul's writings in Corinthians, and I found in that much comfort and so maybe some real answers. But it was when I went to the Psalms that it just seemed like God lifted my spirit. David over and over said to himself something like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I think David was having a conversation with himself. Okay, soul, bless God. You know? Things aren't good, but bless God anyway, soul. And I believe that there's some things out of Psalms that really begin to help me. As I begin to read through, I ran across one verse in Psalms 118:17, and it says, "I shall not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord." It was at that time that I was beginning, about 8 weeks ago, to actually get better. Before that, I really couldn't read because, by the way, I'm very grateful for all of you who gave me books, but I didn't have the heart to tell you. I couldn't read. My eyesight was so bothered by the grand mal seizure that I had that for a long time I couldn't read at all. And if I could read, it didn't mean anything because the short-term memory was so short that by the time I got through one sentence, I had no idea what book I was looking at. What's more, what the last sentence said. So, but that verse of Scripture, you know, and I don't want to take it out of context. I just want to be able to say, I believe God gives us strength and comfort through the Scripture. And, you know, I know everybody's going to die, and I am too someday. And maybe this week. I don't know. But at that point, there was something of encouragement to say, I shall not die, but I shall tell the works of the Lord. Very much like what Miss Bertha saw in that Scripture that says, go home and tell. And God just really said to me, I'm not quite done with you yet. It may be that this is the thing God wanted me to do, is to speak to you today. Maybe the last time I preach. That's the reason I made my grandsons stay in here today and not go to children's church. Because I want them to hear my sermon at least once. of course, all of us should be telling of the works of the Lord, shouldn't we? And so David had some good things to say. Tell of the works of God. What's God doing in your life? Folks, so often we are silent when God wants us to tell. I cannot tell you how many people this very week that I've been able to share my story with. I mean, whether it's at Starbucks or whether it's in a neighborhood or whether wherever it is, there are people willing to listen if you're willing to talk. What is God doing? What does God mean to you? And so I believe David and all of the experiences with his enemies and all the struggles he was going through came to a conclusion that God was not going to let him die right then. God was going to use him to tell of the works of the Lord. I've looked back through the Scripture and looked at things like Job, and I've looked at David, and I've looked at so many different people that Scripture teaches about, and I found out a common denominator that all of them have. How many of you have been through any stress in 2009? If you haven't, what planet have you been living on? We have been through everything from economic disaster to you name it. I mean, it has just happened. This has been the most stressful year that my wife and I and our family have ever experienced. And yet, there's something that keeps coming up, and it's that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, in every circumstance, give thanks. I have come to conclude that one of the greatest stress reducers is gratitude. If you can learn to be grateful, no matter what's happening, what God will do is He reduces the stress. You know, the Bible is so practical. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And guess what? As a result of that, the stress level comes down. The worry and anxiety comes down because you're being grateful. I've learned in the last many, many months after seeing beyond my ability to even keep count of how many doctors and nurses I've seen, 55 days in the hospital. All of those experiences, I've just learned to be grateful. The last thing I said to my doctor 2 weeks ago when I left his office was, "Doc, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you. Thank you." Do you have any idea? You know, you may think, "Oh, I bet that made that doctor feel good." You know who felt good? I did when I walked out of that office. It was like there's something here in being grateful, learning gratitude that just relieves the stress. Now, I've just now finished my introduction. That's why I told you it's going to be a long sermon. And for those of you who've heard me preach before, I got 7 points. So I didn't even, Roger wanted to know if he wanted to do anything on, you know, the screen. "Dad, you have anything you want me to do for the sermon Sunday?" I said, "Just give me lots of time." I think that there are some things that I can just specifically point to and say, you know, I've learned this. I've learned gratitude in these areas. And I think they're important because I think they're applicable. All of us, not just, you know, it's not just like, "Oh, that's just Dennis." No, this is something we all can come to. Back in July of 2006, I was, from looks of it, much sicker than I am right now, because I had just gotten out of the hospital. I had just started chemotherapy, and 3.5 years ago, and I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said, "God, I've got a thorn in my flesh, please remove it." And God said, "No, no, no," 3 different times. And then the conclusion was, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And I'm going to tell you, I am grateful that God's grace really is sufficient. It is one thing to talk about something. It is something quite else to experience it. There are a lot of people who know about God. There are a lot of people who can tell you about Jesus, but there's a lot of difference between knowing about someone and actually having personally experienced that person. Those of us who have come to that experience of knowing Christ, we say we've been born again. There's something of God's Spirit comes to live in our spirit. And as I've learned that grace is something that you do experience. It is that thing that comes when there is seemingly no hope anywhere. All the answers are no. And yet there's a strength and there's a power. There is something of divine enablement that is there that keeps you going, that there is no other explanation for except the grace of God. I am so grateful for grace. Now, let me tell you something. We live in a society today who believes that they are just entitled to everything. Well, I should get that because of this, that, and the other. None of us are entitled to anything. We have only what we have, and we do only what we do by the grace of God. Now, I stand before you today. I could just as easily be laying before you in a casket as standing before you preaching. But no matter what the answer of that was, it's God's grace that will get me through and you through, because I will stand before God one day, and the only answer I will have before my Maker and my Creator is, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me because I was unworthy to do anything. I do not deserve this, but because of my faith in Christ, I pray that I know that I will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's grace. Nothing but grace. You'll never deserve it. You'll never earn it. You'll never be good enough. We often talk about it, but we so seldom really experience and understand the grace of God. I really believe during the last 8 or 9 months, I've really learned to be grateful for God's grace. Because I don't think I could have made it without His grace. Secondly, I'm grateful that God is in charge even when I don't hear from Him. That's going to sound really strange to you, but I'm going to tell you what. I went through months and I just said, God, where are you? Would you just say something? Would you just give me some indication? Dead silence. Now, I want to know and want you to know that I have talked to I don't know how many people who've been through very critical illness. And there seems to be a very similarity that almost every one of them says there's a point in time when it seemed like God was nowhere around. But I am grateful that even when it doesn't seem like God is around and He is silent, that He is there. I love to go back and look at Job. By the way, Roger helped me with this, and I think through another pastor friend. Do you know Job did not know anything about chapter 1? Now, some of you don't know the Bible, don't understand what I'm saying. But there was a little conversation in heaven. And God and Lucifer, Satan was there, and the sons of God, and they all had a discussion. And basically, Lucifer challenged God, well, you let me have that guy Job, and he'll curse you, and he'll tell there is no, you know, he'll get rid of you. And God said, you can do anything you want to him, just don't take his life. Job, by the way, didn't know about that conversation. What he knew about was in chapter 2, when all at once his kids were all killed. He ended up being so sick and boils all over his body, and there was nothing that was going right anywhere. And his wife even said, Job, just curse God and die. Get it over with. You know what? You and I don't know what happens beforehand. We only know what we're experiencing. And sometimes when God is silent, God is really not silent at all. He may be to us, but God is at work. He is in charge. He's doing things. I'm sure there are points, in fact, there were times during Job's life when Job was thinking, you know, God, you're doing nothing. It wasn't until chapter 38 of the book of Job that God ever said anything. And if I could paraphrase God, Job, what in the world are you doing questioning me? I'm God, you're not. That was sort of God's response after all that Job had been through. God, I'm in charge. I've got things under control. You don't need to question me. And then Job finally had an opportunity after about four chapters or two chapters to say something back to God. Here's what he said. I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. You know, if we use our vernacular today, Job would say, shut my mouth, Lord. What am I doing trying to question you? You're God. You're in charge, not me. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can you be grateful? Because there is a God who's in charge. You and I are not. Number three, I'm grateful that we're praying when we don't even know it. Now, these are practical, but they're just sort of weird things that I experienced. My brain was so scrambled. In fact, I think Pastor Chuck, I thought he was a woman. He'd probably need to be in the zoo, some circus somewhere with that beard. But, you know, when I met him in that hospital room, I didn't know whether he was either a man or a woman. But there's a verse of Scripture in Romans 8:26 that says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, I can remember praying over and over. I had one prayer. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Beyond that, there was just nothing there. And yet, I know God was praying. My spirit that He had placed, my spirit that He had placed His Spirit within. There was a communication that was taking place that I didn't even know about, in the fact that God was taking words or thoughts too deep for words and taking them right to the throne of God's grace. I'm grateful that prayer can be uttered on our behalf when we can't pray. I have a feeling if you were to sit down and talk to Sandy, she'd say to you there were times that she couldn't pray. It just, there's nothing to say. I'm grateful that there's a God who still prays for us when we're not even moving our mouth. I also remembered that sometime during that process in the hospital, I was laying there and I was saying, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. And that little verse of Scripture from Job came into my mind. When Job prayed for his friends, God restored all that he had. And I began to pray for many of you. I can't tell you. I'd have somebody's name come to mind. I'd pray for you. And I begin to ask God to give me people to pray for. We have something about prayer that I just can't put a finger on, except that God does it. We get so carried away with our own eloquency, how great we can speak and how great we can do things, and God just sort of shuts us down some days and says, you know what? You can't do anything. You better be dependent on me. Number four, I learned to thank God for Scriptures that I'd memorized. Now, again, this is one of those that you say, what do you mean by that? You know, as a kid, I was in Royal Ambassadors. I was in the mission organization for boys in Southern Baptist life, and we memorized Scripture. I went to Vacation Bible School every summer for 2 solid weeks, 4 hours every day. Drove the teachers nuts. But one of the things we did is we memorized Scripture. I mean, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Now, there's only one problem. Almost all the Scripture I memorized back then is all memorized in King James. And I have to translate as I come and pull it out of my memory bank of what in the world does that mean. But I laid there in the hospital and I've laid it home in my recliner. And when I couldn't read, I had memories of Scripture that I could just go back in that bank of memory. I thank God. There were times that I couldn't remember to do anything else. But there were Scriptures that came to my mind. Scriptures that were encouraging and helpful. Scriptures that I had memorized maybe as a 7 or 8 year old. And the word that David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, I just knew that there was something of comfort in Scripture that I needed and that God gave to me in a way that there's just no way to describe it. I thank God that even when it was hard to carry on a conversation or to think about much of anything else, that His Word was still there in the mind that I had memorized. Now, Chuck, my sermon was going to be this one point next, number five. I'm thankful and grateful to God that He's a God of another chance. Now, I'm not even sure what I mean by that except this. I look through Scripture and I realize that over and over and over, God gave people another opportunity. When I was going through this, I thought about many of you, because I know, man, we've been together a long time, some of us. But I thought about you and I thought, you know, God's given all of you so many new opportunities. I'm not talking about a new year. You know, we always have these new years. Well, it's new beginning 2010. You know, it doesn't come that way. God doesn't work by calendar years. It's the new beginning after you've gone through a bad marriage, or a new beginning after you've lost your job and you get a new one. It's a new beginning after you've had a relationship with your parents or a brother or a sister that has been crumbling, and somehow it gets put back together. For somebody like Marty, it's laying upside down in a bed, as I remember him one day, in a coma, that has another opportunity to praise God. God is a God of other chances. There's a little book in the Bible called the Book of Mark. It's one of the Gospels, written by a guy named John Mark. John Mark needed a second opportunity. He went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. As they left Antioch, please excuse me for dribbling and rain. My wife calls it maudlin. That's a word I learned. Did I say it right? Maudlin. It means just to cry for no reason whatsoever. That's why she told me up, Matt, for me to shut up. He started on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he got part way, and he turned around and went home. Well, after Barnabas and Paul got back, they got ready to go on another missionary trip, and Barnabas said, well, let's take along John Mark. And Paul said, if you're not taking that little rascal along, he won't stay with us. He gives up. Now, you know, I have never really studied, and I mean, in depth, I've studied Mark, but as I begin to think about this, pure conjecture, why in the world did he go home? When I was a kid, I was always taught, well, the reason he went home is simply because he got scared and he was homesick. That kind of makes sense. He's homesick, so he wants to go home. He's a young kid. You know what I think happened to him? I think he got out there and Paul looked at him one time. And Andrea, he just simply looked at him and says, welcome to the ministry. And he said, I'm out of here. Because at the end, when Paul asked for Mark to join him, he says, bring him to me, for he is useful for ministry. Do you know what that word ministry is translated in some translations? He's a good servant. Send him back. It just could be that John Mark got out there and found out, well, all Paul wanted to do is be a gopher. And he said, I can do something better than that at home. But anyhow, he ended up being such a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, they parted their ways. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. But John Mark, later, Paul asked for him specifically by name. God gave him another chance and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. I looked through the Scripture and there's probably nobody like the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus. He told Jesus, I'll go with you to death. And Jesus said, you sound like a mere man to me. Mouthing off, you don't know what you're talking about. In fact, you're going to deny me three times, which he did. And yet it was Peter who was chosen to preach that sermon at Pentecost where 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. I don't know why God, for instance, today has given me another opportunity to preach. I don't know why. It may be the last, but I don't know why. That's God's business. But He's given me that opportunity because God is a God of opportunities, over and over and over, new opportunities. The one I really like, and you can go back and look in the Scripture so many. Remember Samson, he got his eyes gouged out and he pulled the walls down and killed a whole bunch of Philistines and whatever. I mean, he was basically done. He didn't even know God had left him until it was too late. And the one I really enjoyed was reading back of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. His dad and mom were not too good of people. His dad was married, and his stepmom was Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel was Hezekiah's dad. Ahab was. But Hezekiah was a good king. He tore down all the altars to the bad gods and did all kinds of great things. And then God said to him, by the way, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, God, look what I've done. You know, we always try to bargain a little bit with God. I learned not to do that. But he finally said to him, he said, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Another chance. Now, I'm not standing up here and telling you I'm going to live 15 years. I only ask God for 10. Actually, I just ask you to be able to let me get through this sermon this morning. But I found out that God is a God who likes to give second chances. In a little less than 2 weeks, Sandy and I'll be leaving to go to Quartzsite, Arizona again for the great gym and rock show out there to serve as missionaries with Campers on Mission. And that was an absolute impossible, even thought process, even just a few weeks ago. God has just been so good to give me the strength to do what needs to be done right now. Let me tell you another thing God has taught me, and I've got to really hurry. Ministry can be done anywhere. I am so grateful that you don't have to get behind a pulpit to do ministry. In fact, I'll be honest with you, probably the most ministry I do is in Starbucks at McClintock and Southern. I have somebody I'm talking to all the time, sharing with them one way or another, either encouraging believers, talking to non-believers, because that's the door God's opened for me. I am so grateful that ministry can be done. I went in the hospital and I thought, man, well, number one, I was so sick. In the first 2 days, I was completely out of it. I don't even remember it. But I realized that God could use you to do ministry. I remember one night at 1:30 a.m., I'd gone back in hospital after only having been home for a couple of days. And I'll tell you, after about the fifth or sixth time going back, I just said, God, why in the world am I going back to the hospital again today? And I want you to know I stayed 24 hours that time. But at 1:30 a.m., they ran me downstairs to an ultrasound. The gal who picked me up, the transporter, she hadn't gone 10 feet till she started praising the Lord about something. So I said, you're a believer. She said, I sure am. And she shared her testimony. Man, she's so excited about the Lord. And I told her I was a pastor and some of the things that were going on in my life. And we shared. And we got downstairs and the door opened up to the ultrasound room. And the gal who met us at the door, she looked like maybe she'd been baptized in vinegar. I mean, she was just not a happy camper. Thank you, brother. Some people don't know what vinegar is, undoubtedly. But she just was not happy. And we went in the room, and she checked me all out, and I tried to get a conversation going. And those of you who know me, I can get almost anybody to talk. And I couldn't get her to say boo-hoo. And finally, I just kept talking to the transporter as she stayed right with me. And we began to talk about the Lord. And finally, I looked at this lady again because I recognized an accent. And I said to her, I said, are you from Nigeria? She said, no, I'm from Cameroon. It's right next to Nigeria. Used to be a part of Nigeria. And I said, I recognize an accent. I've had some friends that were from Nigeria. And that broke the door open. And we began to talk. And then she asked me, she says, what are you in here for? And so I told her my story of a brain bleed, grandma seizures, septic shock, having been intubated twice. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on of things that any one of which could have probably taken my life. And she was interested. She finished the ultrasound, and then she wanted to talk. A half hour later, I finally left that room. And that dear sweet girl had recommitted her life to Christ. She not only had wandered away from Cameroon, but she was a believer who had wandered away from her faith when she came to the United States. And she recommitted her life to Christ, and she just kept saying to me over and over, God sent you here tonight. God sent you here tonight. And I said, thank you, Lord. I know why I'm here tonight for 24 hours. I'm here for her, not me. The ministry can be done anywhere and everywhere. I actually got depressed one time when I came home from the hospital because I realized I didn't have anybody but Sandy to minister to. God will put you in places where you can share with anybody, anywhere, at any time. Those of you who get my little encourager email every week, I get emails from all over the world from people who get that. And I can't tell you what a change it made during that summer when I couldn't write anything and suddenly I was back writing the encourager and the people that wrote and said, oh, I'm so glad you're able to do this again. Weekly, I get some response. Here's my last point and I'll be done. I am so grateful, and this is one I'm going to blubber with, that God gives us a support system. I want to thank you as a church for your support and encouragement and love. I don't know what we'd have done without you. You were there to do everything from fix meals for our family when we were just literally in a tizzy. I mean, you can't comprehend what it's like unless you've been there to have someone who is literally laying in the bedroom dying or in the hospital dying, and you're trying to keep everything going. And Sandy and I and the kids are so grateful for all that you did for us and helping us through that. I also found in Scripture that the Apostle Paul, he had an entourage around him all the time. He needed a support system, and we need support systems. You brought in meals, fixed broken sewer lines, trimmed trees. You've come to the hospital. You've been in my home to pray with me and my family. The list goes on and on. Nurses came from our church to give Sandy a break when she was doing infusions five times a day of intravenous IV fluids into me and trying to get me well with the antibiotics I was taking. Neighbors were there who kept saying every time that they would see Sandy outside, if you need anything, you tell us. We'll help you do anything you need. And they did. Starbucks knew I couldn't drink coffee, and much as I like coffee, they sent empty cups with messages on them with my son and said, we're praying for you. Hope you get well soon. My Firestone dealer sent flowers to the hospital. Saw them yesterday. Tears in the eyes of the manager as he said how grateful he was that I was doing so well. The support system goes on and on. Friends came from Louisiana to spend a month in our home. They did everything from clean the house and wash the clothes and clean the pool. And Sandy had a list of things on the refrigerator that she would have normally given to me to say, honey, do this. And she gave it to Don. We had a family from Wisconsin that came and spent a week. The wife is a nurse, and she relieved Sandy for a week of her nursing duties. Our home health care nurses became part of our family. I got a call on Christmas Day. Haven't seen them in weeks, but I got a call on Christmas Day from a home health nurse. Said I'd just check in on my family to see how they're doing. A support system is what God has and wants us to have. Susan was my official foot washer. I couldn't lean over. I couldn't bend over. And she would soak my feet and cut my toenails. And you all may think that's crazy, but when you can't do that, it means so much. When I would go into the hospital for a procedure or be there for anything, I'd come awake and I'd look, and there would be Sandy. Sitting right next to her would be our daughter, Mandy. She was always there for her mom, which meant so much to me. Roger's blog site is world known. I get emails from people saying, tell your son thanks. It has helped everybody all over, everywhere to keep track. Roger slept on the floor of the ICU whenever they didn't think I was going to make it through the night. probably most of all, my incredible wife has been such an incredible support, a caregiver beyond anything anybody could ever imagine. We've laughed. You have to find humor in stuff. Some of the most awkward times when she's trying to do medical things for me and we just look at each other and laugh. We've cried. We've tried to encourage each other. We always used to try to pray that if one of us was down, the other one was up, so we would have a balance. I don't know what would happen if both of us had hit rock bottom at the same time. She learned to not only be a bookkeeper, but how to clean a pool, bandage wounds, do infusions, a multitude of nursing activities, all without complaining. She's put up with my downtimes and my tears and my stinking thinking and my modeling, as she calls it. There's a male nurse at the hospital in radiology that we saw. I have no idea how many times. I think the last count I'd had 15 CT scans. And I saw him almost every time I was there. He's single. He's 30 years old. Quite handsome, by the way. And I kept asking him about who he was dating and did he have a date over the weekend. And finally, I said, you know, you got a date to get married. I know. And I said to him, I said, you know, you're missing out. He said, he looked at Sandy and pointed straight at her and said, if you can find me one like her, I'll get married. I said, she's already taken. I'm in awe and full of gratitude for a God who has given me a support system that is just beyond comprehension. I believe God's design is for all of us to have that kind of support from one another. I still have cancer. I used to say I'm dying with cancer. Now I'm saying I'm living with cancer. I will see the doctor in about 2 weeks, the oncologist. They've done basically almost everything they can do unless something new comes up in drugs. I told somebody the other day, I said, my goodness, if they don't come up with something new, I may have to trust God only. That was supposed to be funny too, not fact. My liver is still greatly compromised. My liver counts are so high that at this particular point, I probably should be home in bed or in the hospital. And I know one of my doctors, if he knew how high they were, he would have me in the hospital. So I don't give him that information. You don't know what the future holds. You really don't know what's out there. None of us do. My friend Don Tuttleton was coming out this week to help Sandy and I load up our camper and take us and do all the work to get us to go to Quartzsite because we're going to be staying in our trailer. Because I still can't lift anything. Very limited on what I can do, period. And 6 weeks ago, this past Friday, he was getting his trailer ready to drive it out. Fell 8 to 10 feet off of the ladder, broke his back, shattered his elbow, and will be 6 to 9 months in recovery. All in a split second. You just don't know what the future holds. None of us do. But let me tell you what we do know. That if you are in Christ, you know who holds the future. And that's the part that's most important of all. Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also within ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Let me tell you something. Whether you want to admit it or not, your body is not better today than it was 10 years ago. And even you college students who think you're at the prime, as a 10-year-old, you had a lot more activity and did a whole lot more than you do right now. And give you another 10 years, and I'll come back and just make sure that you're still doing quite well. Because our bodies are not going to make it, folks. Just get over that. It's not going to be here. We have an earthen vessel we live in. And it groans and it suffers. It does that because of the sin that was introduced in this world through our great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And that sin permeates the whole of creation. Even creation groans. Everything. And that's not going to come to an end until Christ returns or until we ourselves personally die and go to heaven. And here's what Paul says. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. We're waiting around. Maybe this week, maybe next week. We don't know when. We live in a body that's going to suffer and groan. But one day we're going to have a new one. Praise God for lessons learned. I've learned that God's grace is sufficient. I'm grateful. I've learned that God is present even when He is silent, and I'm grateful. I've learned that we are praying even when we don't know it, and I'm grateful for that. I've learned to thank God for Scripture that He put into my mind many years ago, and I'm grateful. I've learned to thank God that He's given me another chance even today. If this is the last one, I still thank Him for it. I've learned that ministry can be done anywhere. And I've learned that God loves to give you a support system. I was sitting on the couch one day, back many, many, many weeks ago, and I was still in quite critical condition. Sandy was sitting on the other couch that kind of comes together in a corner, and I just started crying. Now, she tells me it was morphine, but I started crying. And she said, "Are you hurting?" I said, "No." "Are you sad?" "No." She said, "Well, what's going on?" And I said, "I'm just sitting here thinking and feeling so grateful that I know that so many people care." My grandson Colin told me one day, he says, "Tapa, there are 1,000 people praying for you." And I thought about that and kind of looked at numbers that I know of, and I'm thinking, You're under. There are a lot more than 1,000 people praying for me. I'm grateful for everything God is doing in all things. I don't want to have to go through what I've been through. But I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't take anything for lessons learned. For all of you, again, I just want to say how grateful I am. For a God who has placed you in my life, I'm grateful. For a family, for friends, for neighbors, for people who have cared about me and my family, I'm grateful. Let me tell you what, you feel stressed today? Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you got a relationship that's not looking real good. Maybe you got something else going on in your life. Would you just find that which you can be grateful for, because it is a great stress reducer. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know how to say any more than I thank You, I thank You, I thank You. How grateful I am that You're a God who loves us so much, cares about our very needs, and has reached down to touch our lives in such a special way. I pray, Father God, that we would learn to be supports to each other. And I thank You for everyone that is a support to me and to my family. God, I thank You for Jesus and His death on the cross, His resurrection that brings us life, the hope of His second coming, and the hope we have that in Jesus there is life beyond this life, and that that life beyond this life is based upon our faith and our hope that we have in Christ, our Savior and our Lord, in whom we pray. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.